It's good to be back with you guys. I was telling and meeting people since I've been back. I've been back since Thursday. And I've just been meeting with you all and praying for you all, speaking with you guys. And it's been a blessing to be back. And I was telling people that I haven't seen the color green. I've only seen white. So I get back to Hawaii, I'm like, oh, that's what green looks like. Okay. I just saw the outside of my house, the back of my house, the ground for the first time. The snow melted, and then I was like, oh, there's rocks, okay. And then the next morning, it was covered. So I was like, okay, well, I'll remember what that looks like. But it's good to be back. For those who don't know who I am, I'm Aaron. I have moved with Pastor Bud to Idaho to plant the church in McCall. I was the previous worship pastor here at the ranch, and now I lead worship up there. But you know, coming back and seeing Mike and Christina lead you guys in worship, aren't they awesome? They are awesome. And then Kavika, I've been tuning in with you guys on the live stream. I have not missed a Sunday service here. I've been tuning in. And even having Kavika and just play that worship music, oh, you guys are blessed to have people to lead you in worship. And that's a load off my shoulders. So I'm glad for that. Now I lead there in Idaho, and you know, I grew up in this church. This is my home. I came to this church when Bud first started it, and I was in middle school. I was in the sixth grade, and at the time, I was just a punk skater kid, you know, but I think I turned out pretty good. Right, Mom? I'm good? Okay. As long as I got that. Okay. Kelsey, you know, you couldn't see her in the video, but she's as pregnant as can be. She gives birth in about a month. She could not get on a plane. She can barely stay in the bed. So keep us in your prayers. Baby Eden comes out mid-May. Our second, what is that called? Not a sibling. I'm a dad now. What is the word? Child. Child. Second child to the family. You know, you saw Abel in the video. When it was time for him to come out, he came out prompt, on time. And we weren't really expecting that, I guess. But he almost came out in our house in Hawaii Kai. And so I was like, okay, how do I get her to the hospital? And then eventually I got her down to the car. And so we were in Hawaii Kai, and I was at Castle Hospital in 10 minutes. That's how fast I was going. Around Sandy Beach, weaving in between cars. Adrenaline pumping. But so, you know, that time's coming. So keep me in your prayers, too. I don't want a repeat of that. I kind of know the roads here. Over there, it's icy, and, you know. So keep us in your prayers. I actually, on that route, I almost pulled into Pastor Bud's house because I didn't think we were going to make it to Castle Hospital. And my wife was in the back screaming, don't go to Pastor Bud's house. And I was like, it's either Pastor Bud or the homeless people. Which I had the homeless friends in Waimanalo. But Abel, he's 2 years old now, and he's the sweetest little boy. He loves animals. He loves books. He loves singing. The song we played, whenever I pull out my guitar at home, he asks for that song. Everybody ought to know. And I play it about like 20 plus times, so I have to put away the car. I know the song. I got the song now. He loves worshiping the Lord, and he's got rhythm. He can clap on tempo, so we're going to be doing classes after church if you guys want to learn how to clap on. I'm just kidding. But an update on Mountain Valley Refuge, you know, it's going great. It's a lot different than the services that we have here. It's very organic. I don't have a sound system. I have not sang into a mic since I left. So I haven't really been singing worship. I've been yelling worship. So it's nice to actually sing for once. We meet in a Christian school in the area, and it's very organic. We don't even do a tithe and offering. So Eric, you know, you're about to forget the tithe. We do too. It's completely fine. We just leave an agape box out, and people give that way, or they give online. And last week, Sunday, we had our biggest service. We had 50 people come out. And normally, we have like 25. Yeah, you can clap. The Lord's doing good work. And it's funny, because the night before, I had Pastor Bud and Pastor Tom over my house, and we were talking about what's our game plan. And we were saying, like, okay, you know, if we grow anymore, we're going to have to find a new location. And then it happened the next morning. And it was snowing, so, you know, when it snows up there, people tend to not want to come to church. But it was snowing. It was our biggest service, and we just see the Lord moving. We ran out of chairs. So keep us in prayer as we even now just consider looking for a new location. But I wanted to give you an update. I'm trying to get through this because, you know, I want to update you guys with what the Lord's doing over there as well. And I want to let you guys know, like, why I left the ranch, why the Lord called me out of there. And, you know, it was about 2 years ago, the Lord gave me a dream, a vision that my guitar snapped in half. And at first I thought it was, you know, the enemy trying to discourage me, trying to tell me that I wasn't good enough worship leader. But the months went by and eventually I realized that was from the Lord. And the Lord told me that your season at the ranch is coming to an end. And so what did I do? I was like, okay, I'm going to wait and you just tell me when. And previously, Kelsey's family, my wife, they moved to Idaho. And so we would visit. There was a reason for us to visit Idaho. And so for 5 years, we would go back and forth and visit for vacation. And the first year we got there, we felt the Lord telling us that we would be there in the future. We just didn't know when. So we would come back after every vacation. We would come back to Hawaii. We would fast for a week. And every year, the Lord told us no. He's like, I'm calling you, but nah, no. And so we kept doing it, and years go by. And then last year, July, we went. We visited them, we came back, we fasted, and the Lord said, not yet. It wasn't a no. And I was like, okay, so Lord, just you tell me when. A few months later, you know, Bud goes on sabbatical to Idaho, not planned by us. He comes back and he tells the staff, you know, the Lord's planting me in McCall. And at that staff meeting, I felt the Lord tell me, now's the time. And so we began to prepare to leave, and that's not an easy thing. This is my home. This is my island. I grew up in this church. I've led you guys in worship throughout the years. You know, I've poured into you guys, and I love you guys. But the Lord was calling me to go. He was calling me to leave what was comfortable, and this was comfortable. And, you know, in fact, our move, you know, it almost wiped out all our financial savings. We didn't have much. But simply moving our stuff to Idaho, it like pretty much broke the bank. And here's another story. You know, Kelsey and I, we go to Idaho and we go to set up a bank account. And I'm like, we're driving there. I'm like, why are we even setting up a bank account? We don't have any money. And so we get there and this whole process of us setting up a bank account, we're reminded like, oh, we're running on thin ice, you know. I can say that now because there's ice where I live. It's running low. And so we picked a bank and we picked a branch, and our bank teller, we gave her our IDs, and our bank teller said, oh, you're from Hawaii. And I was like, yeah. And she said, oh, I grew up with people from Hawaii and they're actually planting a church in Cascade area. And this, the senior pastor of that church was Keala Ho, the same pastor that Bud met there previously. And she had grown up with his daughters. And it was almost like the Lord was reminding me, even in that season of discouragement and doubt, he was telling me, do you remember who I am? Do you know who gave you these finances? Do you know who provided for you? And so even in that spot, out of all the banks we chose, out of all the branches we chose to go to, the Lord was there coordinating things. And so I see the, you know, there's story after story that I could tell you, but what are the odds of that, the connection? You know, we couldn't have wrote that story. We couldn't have made that up. And all this to say, God is moving there in McCall, in Idaho, and he's using us. And be in prayer for us. But I come back here, and I see God's still moving here too. He's still with you. He's never left you. He's never forsaken you. And if you don't see how he's moving here, it's because you're focused on the physical circumstances. You need to put on your spiritual lens and see what he's doing, because he is. And sometimes when you take somebody who's not in it, somebody from an outside like me coming back here and looking at it, they can see something that you can't. And I can tell you this morning, without a doubt, the Lord is moving in this place. Do you believe that? He's moving here in Hawaii. He's moving there in Idaho. And just let me encourage you, be a part of what God is doing. Be a part of what he's doing. Yes, things are changing. Yes, things are moving around. Do I know exactly what he's doing? No. Do I see that he's moving? Yes. Does all this change make me uncomfortable? Yes. I'm freezing. But I would be a fool not to be a part of what God's doing. I would be a fool to miss out on the blessings that lie ahead. I love that the Lord is never stale. This is not even my message. The Lord's never stale. Sometimes we do communion and sometimes our crackers are stale. Sorry, forgive us for that. But the Lord is never stale. You can ask the staff here, you know, every week of the ministry is completely different from the next. You know, there's a time we were planning a luau one week. Then the next week, you know, we're, some of the people, they're planning a youth event. And then the next week, our pastor's running for the mayor's race. It's like, okay, the Lord's never stale, but he's never doing the same thing. He's always moving. He's always doing something different. Be a part of what God is doing. You know, we may not know what lies ahead, but it's exciting. That whole mayor's race, being in the thick of that, I was like, this is crazy. We didn't win, but that's all right. Gary's got it. Gary's got it. We've been praying for Gary. But do you think the Israelites knew that the Red Sea would open? Do you think that when they saw the Red Sea in front of them and the Egyptian army behind them, do you think that they thought everything was over? Back to chains. But no, God opened the sea. They walked on dry land. Do you think they knew the walls of Jericho would fall just by walking around, just by blowing horns, by yelling? No. They had no idea. So be a part of what God is doing. Be encouraged. He's moving in a different way, and I see it. And it is a change. You might be uncomfortable, but that's okay. I'm reminded of David when he's anointed king as a young boy. He doesn't take that throne till 30 years later. The Lord causes him to go into the wilderness, and that's where we get all those beautiful psalms of agony, of crying out to the Lord, that we can relate to today. But it was in those caves. It was him being chased by Saul. David was really good at dodging spears. But that's where he was refined. Be a part of what God's doing. Look for the blessing. It's coming. Maybe not in your timing, but it's coming. Amen? Sorry about that. That's not the message. If you have your Bibles, open up to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23. I have good news for you this morning. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ came down from heaven, and he walked among us. I have good news. Jesus Christ came down from heaven so he might show us how to live again. I have good news. Jesus Christ loved us so much that he died on a cross so that we might live. I have good news. The tomb that they buried him in, it's empty. I've been there. I've been to Israel. I've seen the empty tomb. It's empty. I have good news. He's not dead, but he is risen. And that's where you say he is risen indeed. You tried. You tried, Brian. He is risen. There we go. There we go. I have good news. He's here today. Right here. Right now. In this place. And you know, what is this good news? I keep saying good news. Well, the good news is the gospel. And the gospel, if you translate it, it's good news. It means that God so loved the whole world that he sent his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him, if you simply believe, you will not perish, but you will have everlasting life. The gospel, the good news. I have good news for you today. He's here in this place, and he wants to meet with you. Do you want to meet with him this morning? Do you want to meet with the one who made you, the one who knows you, the one who loves you? Would you like to meet with the one who gave his life for you? He's here. And if you're quiet enough, and you quiet yourself, and you just listen, you'll hear him. Would you like to meet him? He wants to meet with you. So this morning, before we get into the passage that you flip through, we're going to do something different. We're going to pray. And I say we, but I want you to pray. I don't want you to come here, up here and pray, but wherever you are, I want you to take a minute. Just close your eyes, and I want you to meet with the Lord. I want you to invite him to speak to you this morning. So start off by just asking him to remove the things that might prevent you from hearing him, all the garbage that you've accumulated this past week from the world, everything that the world presses on you. Ask him to take that away, whatever is weighing you down. Get rid of the distractions. Clear that connection that you have with him. So let's close our eyes now. Take a minute. Ask him to reveal himself to you. And after a minute, I will pray and we'll get into the reading. Go ahead. Lord, you've heard our cries to you, our requests for you to speak. And so we ask that you would be the resounding, dominant voice here this morning, that you would remove the clutter, the garbage, let all those cares fade away as you speak to us. We remember Mary in the Bible, and oftentimes she was always at your feet, and that's where we want to be right now. Oh, just to be in your presence this morning. Fill us with your Holy Spirit once again. Give us supernatural ability and clarity to read your word this morning. Lord, above all, would you just speak? Lord, I've heard your voice 1,000 times. And there's nothing like it. So would you refresh us this morning? Would you restore us? And would you simply be with us this morning? And all God's people said, amen. We're in Luke chapter 24, and we're going to cover verses 13 to 35 this morning. And before we read, I kind of wanted to paint the scene for you, but there is something here for everyone this morning. No matter where you stand with Jesus, there's something here. If you are a believer in Christ, there is something here for you. If you are here this morning and you are a Christian at one time and you have received Jesus in the past but have left him long ago, there is something for you here this morning. And if you're here just because it's Easter Sunday, we welcome you. If you only go to church on Easter and Christmas Eve, you know, we welcome you. Maybe it's your first time here. We welcome you. You know, David said in the Psalms, better is one day in the courts or the house of God than 1,000 elsewhere. And so you simply being here is better than 1,000 days elsewhere. So we welcome you this morning. But there is something for you here this morning. I don't know why you came here this morning. Maybe someone dragged you here. My mom used to drag us to church, so I get it. I'm with you. Maybe somebody dragged you here, maybe you were begged to come, or maybe they gave you an ultimatum. You better come here this morning or else. I don't know what the reason is, but you simply being here is 1,000 days, is better than 1,000 days somewhere else. So we welcome you, but just know today there is something here for you. There's something here. And this morning, I'm going to tell you exactly what we're going to do. We're going to read the word. We're going to look at the word of God. And then after, when we're done looking at the word, I'm going to give you an invitation. A life-changing invitation for you to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You know, I'm the type of person who has a hard time with sudden changes or shifts in a schedule. You know, spontaneous in me, we don't really mesh well. But I married my wife, Kelsey, and she's been let's go on a snow walk while I'm getting ready for bed. So I've had to learn to be flexible. But just for you this morning, I'm letting you know now that an invitation at the end is coming. For those who have not received Jesus, the unbeliever, and for the prodigal, the one who walked away from Jesus, there is an invitation for you this morning. And for the Christian this morning, if I could just ask you, if you are a believer, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, could you pray for those who don't know this morning? Pray for those who are sitting in these chairs who do not know the Lord because their souls are on the line this morning. While I'm preaching, whenever the Lord reminds you, just pray if you could do that this morning. But before we read the passage, let's remind ourselves of what's happening. Jesus has been killed. He's crucified. His body has been bound and laid in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, and now it's Sunday. The tomb is empty. In the beginning of Luke 24, we read that a group of women go to the tomb early in the morning to give Jesus' body a proper burial. They had brought spices with them. And in the other Gospels, it's mentioned that they are worried about how they're going to move or roll away the stone that's covering the tomb. For their desire was to attend to the body of the Lord. Not to mention the Roman guards who were stationed to guard the tomb, to protect the body, to make sure that nobody took the body away. But when these ladies get there, the stone is already rolled away. It's done. And in our own lives, it seems like we're always worrying about something. Worrying about a college test, a job advancement, getting to the airport on time, to the flight gate, or worrying about bills, rent, worrying about the kids, and if you're like me, worrying about what's for dinner. My wife, she's a great cook. I'm just a guy who likes vanilla. I like pepperoni pizza. I like vanilla ice cream. And my wife, she's cooking these amazing things. She's cooking like tikka masala chicken with quinoa and Indian curry, and it's all great. She's going to watch this, so I have to compliment her. It's all great, honey. But for me who likes vanilla, it's just kind of scary sometimes. But these women, they're on their way to the tomb, and while they're on their way, they're worrying about how they're going to roll the stone away. But to their surprise, it's already been done. Jesus already took care of that. And if I could remind you again this morning to not worry about the circumstances. Jesus has or will take care of it. Jesus will take care of it. You know, Hakuna Matata. It means no worries. My son, he's really into the Lion King right now. Every time I pick him up like this, he goes, "Ah, Savannah!" Without fail. But pray for me because I've had children's songs stuck in my head. Elephants, zebras, lions. But these women, they get to the tomb and they're told by two angels that Jesus, the Christ, is risen. And these angels, they remind them, these ladies, of what Jesus had originally said to them, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified. And the third day rise again, and it says that they remembered the words of Jesus. These women, they go back. They go back to tell the disciples, and we find out that the disciples don't believe their story. Peter and John actually run to the tomb for themselves to go check it out. And the stone was rolled away. The tomb was empty. But no Jesus. Well, where is he? Where is Jesus? Well, we know that he appeared to Mary right outside the tomb, and she thought he was the gardener. But when Peter and John, they go to the tomb, he's nowhere to be found. Where is Jesus? Well, let's go to our passage, and we're going to find out where Jesus is. Luke 24, verse 13. Let's read together. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. And so it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, Jesus, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? And then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days? And he said to them, what things? And so they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. And yes, and certain women from our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen visions of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us, this is Peter and John, they went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Verse 25, then he said to him, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And then they drew near to the village where they were going, Emmaus, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And Jesus went in with them. And now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, and he took bread and blessed it, he broke it and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and then they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they turned and said to one another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us?" And so they rose that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11, notice not the 12, they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. And we'll just read one more verse. "Now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and he said, 'Peace to you.'" Let's pray. Lord, would you open up the scriptures to us this morning, just as you did to these two disciples? Would you walk with us? Would you listen to us this morning? And our desire is to glean from you, from your hand, Lord. Would you feed us this morning? Would you fill us again with your Holy Spirit that you promised us since your ascent into heaven? And we pray all these things in your name. Amen. The road to Emmaus. It says in verse 13 that Emmaus was 7 miles from Jerusalem. Not too far, maybe from here to Castle Hospital. It's a Sunday afternoon, and we have this story of two disciples leaving Jerusalem and returning to Emmaus. Emmaus was most likely their hometown. It's where they grew up, where they lived, where their families were. Emmaus was also a place where they had first heard of a man named Jesus. That was the city or the town of Emmaus for them. They heard of a man named Jesus, a man who gave sight to the blind, a man who made the lame walk again, a man who healed an incurable disease called leprosy. They heard about this man, and they left Emmaus to not only meet Jesus, but to become his disciples. And here we see these two disciples returning to Emmaus. It says in verse 14, if you want to glance over it, that as they walked, they talked together of all the things which had happened. And this begs the question for us this morning, what were they talking about? What had happened? Well, about a week ago, and last week you guys covered it, it was Palm Sunday. Jesus begins his entrance towards Jerusalem riding on the colt of a donkey, fulfilling the prophecy of the exact day that the Messiah would enter Jerusalem. And I want you to imagine the scene. I know you guys covered it last week, but we're going to do a recap. I want you to imagine the scene of Palm Sunday. There are people on the side of the road waving palm branches, shouting and quoting from a prophetic psalm, Psalm 118. "Hosanna," they shout, "save now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest," declaring Jesus as the Messiah. They had wanted the Messiah to come back to establish the kingdom of God. But notice this, they were envisioning a physical kingdom. A physical kingdom. People shouting Hosanna, an obvious declaration of the Messiah. And it says in Matthew 21 that when Jesus had come into Jerusalem, the whole city was moved at the very appearance, the very entrance of Jesus. The whole city was moved. And that's how huge his entry was. And if I were one of the disciples now, walking in after Jesus, in my mind, I'm thinking, okay, now we're talking. You know, this is it. This is, I've been following him how long, and it's finally paying off. We're getting the respect we deserve. But their eyes were on the physical kingdom. That was not Jesus' goal. Paul would say in Romans 14, verse 17, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking," notice physical things, eating and drinking, "but righteousness," spiritual things, "righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." And Josephus, you know, he's a Jewish historian who gives us an insight on history. He tells us during this time that the Jews, they would have a group of people on the walls of Jerusalem. And then they would have another group on the ground level, and they'd be looking at each other. And one of these groups, they would be both singing Psalm 24. And I'll read it for you. But they would be singing it back and forth to each other. So this is just another thing. Remember, they're singing Hosanna. They're shouting Hosanna. But this is another thing that was happening at the time. They were singing and shouting back Psalm 24 from each other, from the top. And it goes like this: lift up your heads, O you gates, speaking of the gates of Jerusalem. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? This is the people on the ground. Who is this King of glory? And then back on the top, they would say, the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates, lift up you everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in. And then on the ground, they would say again, who is this King of glory? And on the top, they would say, the Lord of hosts. He's the King of glory. And here we see the scene. The King of glory riding into Jerusalem. Hosanna. Who is this King of glory? Jesus, the King, riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. Notice here, kings only rode on donkeys during times of peace. There's a picture here that Jesus wanted to accomplish. And it was that of peace, not the establishing of a kingdom. Jesus will come again, and he will be riding on a horse, and it's for judgment, it's for war. But during this time, it was peace, not the establishing of a physical kingdom. And he's riding into Jerusalem on this donkey. He's surrounded by people shouting, Hosanna, save now. If you can imagine the picture, he's drawing close to the gates of the city, and he's hearing, lift up your heads, O you gates, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He's the King of glory. And there's one more sound that he hears. It's the sound of little lambs being brought into Jerusalem. The bleating of lambs being carried along into Jerusalem to be sacrificed. Thousands of little lambs. And at the center of all this shouting, all this singing and the prophetic songs, at the center of all these thousands of lambs is the one true Lamb of God going to be sacrificed for our sins. And while with all this happening around him, it says in Luke's gospel that Jesus begins to weep. Jesus calls out to the city of Jerusalem saying, if you had known the things that make for your peace, for your peace. Jesus came to bring peace. In fact, after his resurrection, we read it this morning, the first word that Jesus says to the disciples in the upper room is peace. Peace be with you. Almost as if he's coming back to them saying, guys, I did it. I accomplished it. Now we can have peace for those who love me. You can have peace. Would you like to receive peace this morning? Remember, I was telling you the invitation, it's coming at the end. It is an invitation of peace. Would you like to receive that this morning? Would you like to meet him? And that week, we're still doing our recap. That week, our sinless Jesus, he would be betrayed by his own disciple, Judas. He would be denied by Peter 3 times. He would be arrested. He would be held on trial. He would be beaten and scourged beyond human recognition, as prophesied in Isaiah 52, verse 14. Just as many were astonished at you, it says, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. He would be given a crown of thorns, and the thorns would be placed on his head and would be beaten into his skull, symbolizing the curse of the ground in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve ate the fruit. Jesus bore that curse on his head. He would be crucified, taking our punishment on the cross. He would be the sacrifice. And of all the thousands of lambs going into Jerusalem to be sacrificed, only one would work. The spotless Lamb of God, the only Lamb sufficient to take the sins of the world, the only Lamb to save you and me. And aren't you glad this morning that you were on his mind that day, not the physical kingdom, Sometimes in our lives we think, oh God, you should do this or you should do that. But we don't have the mind of God, and our mental capacity is limited, and we only have a certain amount of scope of things to see. Our vision is clouded. Aren't you glad that he's the one in charge? He's the one calling the shots, that he rode into Jerusalem that day on a donkey, not a horse. It was for peace. If Jesus had not been for peace, you know, there would be no cross. There would be no forgiveness of sins. There would be no empty tomb, no resurrection. Jesus rode into Jerusalem for something much greater than a physical kingdom. Jesus rode into Jerusalem to save us. Aren't you glad this morning? But you know, these two guys, these disciples in our passage, they're not glad. We're glad this morning. But at the time, right here, right now, they're not glad. We read in verse 15, it says, "So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them." Verse 16, "But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him." And verse 17 says, "And he said to them, 'What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?'" Now these guys were clearly disciples of Jesus, not of the 12, but disciples who followed Jesus, because we read later that they went back to Jerusalem where these 11 disciples were. And the religious leaders, they were looking for these guys. They wanted them dead. And so to know where these 11 disciples of Jesus were, you had to be a disciple. So we know that these two men, they're disciples. But remember the situation of these two disciples. Remember the context here. They left their home. They left their family. Their job. They left everything to follow Jesus, because they were sure that he was the Messiah. And they roll up into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. Everything's going great. People shouting, "Hosanna." They're marching in, and then Jesus is captured, crucified, buried. Jerusalem kills their Messiah. And here, these two disciples, they're going back to their hometown, to Emmaus, and they're broken, reflecting on all that they've been through, going the opposite direction of Jerusalem. They're going towards Emmaus. You know, I bet they had people at home tell them, "Nah, he's not the Messiah. That's not the guy. Where is he from? Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Look, his disciples are a bunch of fishermen. There's a tax collector. Are you really going to leave everything? Your family? Everything to follow this guy?" And here they are going back to Emmaus just to hear the "I told you so's." Look at the cat dragged back in. But did you notice who enters the scene? The risen, resurrected Jesus, and they don't know it's him. It says their eyes were restrained, and Jesus asks them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" And then we read in verse 18, it says, "Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, 'Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days?'" "Are you the only stranger?" he says. "How do you not know what's happening right now? Where have you been?" Oh, if they only had known where Jesus had been. See, these disciples, they thought the cross was the end, but it was not the end. It was simply the beginning. These disciples, they put all their faith, and I'm going to say it again, they put all their faith in the physical kingdom. But when the spiritual kingdom is being ushered in, they don't see it. Cleopas, he says to Jesus, "Have you not known the things which happened there in these days?" And you can see, you know, Jesus' sense of humor. It's really funny. Verse 19, he said to them, "What things? Like, what's going on? I don't know." And it's really funny because Jesus is going on pretending not to know what things, you know, what happened. And in my life, Jesus is always being funny with me. I don't know why. He just likes to make fun of me sometimes. You know, I told you I was... My mom would drag me to church, and one of the things we would do, we would set up chairs, these white chairs, and I hated it. I hated setting up white chairs. And then at the end of the service, breaking it down. And in God's sense of humor, I came on staff, and my first thing was setting up those white chairs. And I was just like, "Oh, you're funny. You're funny." You know, another funny thing is, I always liked being on staff here, physically at the ranch. I always thought, okay, Sunday morning's coming. I'm going to have to teach one day. Like, I'm totally comfortable being behind a guitar. Like, that's, but this is not comfortable for me. This is my first time teaching here. So if it's your first time here this morning, I'm just as uncomfortable. So we see eye to eye, but it's funny because I think I'm going to McCall like, all right, I'm good. I don't have to teach there. And then Bud's like, yeah, why don't you go back? Easter. I was like, oh, okay, yeah, I'll lead worship. And he's like, what about you teach? And I was like, it's Easter. I've never taught. He's like, yeah, you got it. You got it. But it's just the Lord's humor. The Lord loves doing this to me. And I get a kick out of it too. But you see the Lord's humor here in the passage. It's really funny. Jesus going along pretending not to know, you know, what things are happening. What happened? And see, one of the things I love about Jesus is even though he knows the answer, he listens. Even this morning, he listens. Even this morning, he hears your cries. He hears your aches. He hears your pains. These disciples here, they're walking away from Jerusalem and going back to Emmaus, and they're broken. And he's listening to them, and he listens to you this morning, and he's asking you, are you broken? This morning, wherever you are, have you come here and you're just going through it, whatever it is? Are you broken this morning? Jesus sees what's going on in your life right now. He notices. And what does he do? Well, we read, and we just read it in verse 15. It says that he drew near to them. He walks with them. He walks with you. Do you know that this morning? And even this morning, he's drawing near to you. And oftentimes our response, we can have this response to Jesus, to his presence, and you know, we can have the exact same response of what these disciples said. Are you the only stranger here? We can have this conversation with Jesus. Are you the only stranger here? Where have you been? Where were you, Jesus, when I was hurting? Where were you when I found out that I had to go to the hospital? Where were you when I was abused, mistreated, abandoned? Where were you when they left me? Where were you when I lost my family, my father, my child, my mother? And if he could say anything to you this morning, he's never left. He has never left you. And he says to you this morning, what things? As he says to these disciples in the passage, what things? He's completely aware of your situation, and he asks the question because, one, he wants to listen, but two, he wants to take that from you. This morning we prayed, and we asked the Lord to take off all the burdens and all the things that we've brought into here. You know, we as humans, we love to put up this front. I'm coming in on Sunday morning. Everything's great. Everything's fine. Everything is A-okay. And instead of releasing of all that stress and asking for prayer, we become hoarders. We hold it all in, and we walk through life tense and pent up, thinking that we've got it together, and the reality is we don't. We're a wreck. I'm a wreck. I know you're a wreck, probably more so me. But Jesus asks us this morning, and he asks you this morning, what things? What are those things? Will you give it to Jesus this morning? Will you give him those things? Jesus says in the Gospel of Matthew, come to me, all you who labor and all who are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And Jesus here, he speaks about a yoke, and it's what farmers would put on the necks of two animals so that they could plow their fields. And normally it would be two oxen, and they would be side by side on this yoke. And every farmer knew that you couldn't put an oxen with a donkey because it would just shift a little bit. And because of the size difference, the oxen would be pulling ahead and the donkey would be dragging along. And then soon, instead of a straight line, you're starting to curve and you're getting circles. And you don't want to plant your fields that way. And this morning, you might have yoked yourself up alongside the world. And when you get yoked up with the world, along come the burdens and the worries and the cares of this world, and it's weighing you down. You're not going straight. You're going in circles. And let me tell you, the only thing worth being yoked to is Jesus. Everything else will steer you wrong. And so let me ask you again, what is it? Ask yourself this morning, what are you attached to? Because Jesus is saying to you this morning, what things? Will you give it to him this morning? Will you attach yourself to Jesus this morning? We continue on in our text, and these two disciples, they fill Jesus in. Like, okay, let me tell you what's going on here. Ending of verse 19, it says, so they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. And indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early, they astonished us, and they arrived to find his body, and they came there saying that there's a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it, just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. These disciples tell Jesus the news. All right, let me fill you in, Jesus. Sometimes we can do that, huh? Let me fill you in what's happening, Jesus. But in their mind, they're probably replaying what had happened. They're replaying Palm Sunday. Hosanna, Hosanna. They're replaying Jesus flipping the tables in the temple. Like, yeah, this is my kind of ministry. Like, yeah, let's get them. But notice in verse 21 that they say, but we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Again, this is their idea of establishing and restoring an earthly physical kingdom. In 1 Peter, Peter writes, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy had begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You know, we can put our hope in a lot of things, huh? I was hoping that President Trump would be elected again in 2020. I'm sure you guys were, too. Don't clap, he didn't get in. I was hoping that Bud would be elected as mayor. You know, I thought this would be the way to win back the islands. But it simply wasn't God's plan. Like these disciples, you know, I had put my hope in a physical kingdom and not the kingdom of God. And you know, the people of America flourish under President Trump. And I hope and pray that the people of Hawaii will flourish under Gary Cordery. I'm praying and praying and praying for Gary. And I hope you are as well. And it was by the grace of God that Trump was elected. And I pray that be the same for Gary, you know. That righteousness would perpetuate these islands once again. And the victory will only come by the hand of God. But we pray in faith for that victory. But you know, even at the loss of Bud's mayoral campaign, we gained so much. The amount of baptisms that we've had, the amount of people coming to the ranch, getting saved, becoming believers in Jesus Christ, and so many people coming to know Jesus. Do you know how many souls are saved? I can't even remember, but we've had the most activity, the most spiritual awakening that we've had here in years. And to me, that's not a loss. That's a victory. This morning, it's all about winning. Jesus is not in the tomb. He's risen. Do you know how many religious exemptions I've written? Hundreds. You know how many people came back to church for the first time in years just to receive a religious exemption? To meet their Creator again? To meet their God? And as long as you stand for freedom, you will always win. Because our God is a God of freedom, and he saved slaves back in Egypt, and he's saving slaves today. We were all bound by chains, the chains of this world, and we here at the ranch, we stand for freedom because we stand for Jesus Christ. Because we recognize that freedom begins at the cross of Jesus Christ. It's all about the cross, the sacrifice he paid for us, that he might die so I could live. And we recognize that we have to put our hope not in a physical kingdom, but the hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, where freedom is lived out, where we can live free knowing that there is eternity beyond this lifetime. Would you like to be set free this morning? Would you like to live? Remember, I told you at the beginning, and I'm going to remind you again and again, that I'm going to give you an invitation, a chance to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. He can set you free. Well, that's just the beginning. He has so much more. He loves you. Would you like to be set free this morning? We'll continue on. It says in verse 25, then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Jesus, he's already told the disciples numerous times that he's going to die. You know, remember, even Peter rebuked the Lord after the Lord Jesus told him that. Why didn't they see it? Why didn't they remember the words of Jesus that he would die? Well, they were so distracted by the physical kingdom. You know, it's funny, even Jesus' enemies, the Pharisees, they believed kind of more than them. Remember, they asked Pilate to set up guards at the tomb because they knew something was going to happen at that third day. The disciples, they forgot all about it. And these two disciples in our story today, in fact, all the disciples, including the 11, have forgotten. They've forgotten that he would rise again. But then we read that Jesus gives these two disciples a Bible study. He takes them through the Old Testament, showing Jesus himself to them through all of this Old Testament, through the scripture. What a Bible study that must have been. You know, when I read the Bible, I make a habit of two things. And feel free to do this as well. It's been real healthy for me through my walk. But one, I always put myself in the story. What character I see myself aligning with? What would I do in the story? Oftentimes, I see myself being rebuked by Jesus. And that's all right, because Peter was also rebuked. But number two, I always look for Jesus. I always look for him. In Egypt, the book of Exodus, the final plague, was the death of the firstborn. The angel of death would pass over all the land and kill the firstborn of every household, except the houses where the lamb's blood was on the doorpost. The blood of the lamb, the sacrifice, a picture of Jesus. In the book of Joshua, Rahab, she hung the red scarlet cord outside the window of her house, and when the walls of Jericho fell, everyone was slain except Rahab and her family, all her household. Why? Because the scarlet cord, picture of Jesus. In the book of Ruth, Boaz, being the kinsman redeemer, marrying Ruth, a widow foreign to the land of Israel, redeeming her, a picture of Jesus, redeeming us today, his bride. And Jesus, what a phenomenal study this must have been. He takes these disciples throughout the prophets, throughout the Psalms. Imagine that Bible study and showing them himself throughout the Old Testament, revealing what he's done, what he's accomplished, giving them hope. And then it says again in verse 28, then they drew near to the village and where they were going, and he indicated, Jesus, that he would have gone farther, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening and the day is far spent. And he went in and stayed with them. Notice, they kept walking towards Emmaus. Did you notice that? And notice that it says Jesus indicated that he would have gone farther. Here we see a crossroad. It's late, they're turning in for the day, and they invite Jesus in, and it says that they constrained him. In the Greek language here, it's indicating that they forcibly asked him to stay. They begged, they pleaded, they grabbed him, they tugged on him, pulling on him, asking him to stay. They constrained him. Abide with us, they said. When is the last time that we have constrained Jesus? When's the last time that we've pulled him close? And when's the last time that we've asked him to abide with us? When I meet with the Lord, I am desperately desiring him to stay and remain with me. Am I doing that? Are you doing that this morning? Or is our posture, well, it's getting late, you know, walking down the road. Better get going, Jesus. See ya. We're turning in for the day. These disciples, they were given the word of God. And they were taught the scriptures from the Old Testament. And it was at this moment that they realized that they were ravenous. At this moment, they realized that they were hungry. They were starving, and so desperately desiring for more, they constrained him. And let me point out the reasoning why they were starving, because they were so consumed with the physical things. Do you see what I'm hitting on this morning? They are so consumed with the physical kingdom, with what the world was doing. And the result of consuming the physical things is that they are empty. And if you taste and you consume the world, you will be empty every single time. And most times, you know, I'm not judging anyone here. This is me. And most times I don't even realize that I'm running on empty. But when I open my Bible and I get a taste of the living word of God, I realize I'm famished. I'm starving. And I become so desperate for more of him, for more of his word. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good, it says in the Psalms. Are you starving this morning? If you open up his word, you open up the Bible, and you ask him to abide with you, he will do that. He will feed you. And so he, with these disciples, he went in and he stayed with them. We read on in verse 30. Now it came to pass as he sat at the table with them and he took bread, he blessed and broke it and gave it to them. In verse 31, it says, then their eyes were opened and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. I love Jesus. I think this is hilarious. Like, imagine their facial expressions. Then they come to realize who exactly they were talking to, who exactly they were walking with. Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. He's not in the tomb. The tomb is empty. It's interesting that they realize it's him after he took the bread, blessed it, and broke it. Maybe they remembered how he broke the bread at the feeding of the 5,000. How he simply multiplied the bread in his hand. Or maybe he was handing them, as he was handing them the bread, they saw his nail-pierced hands. Whatever it was, they finally came to see that it was Jesus, and he was no longer dead but alive. And it's interesting to note that the last time Jesus broke bread was with his disciples during communion, before he was arrested, before he was crucified. And notice this time there's no wine, no cup. It's interesting, these are for you Bereans. In Mark 14, as Jesus is leading them in communion, he says, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it in the new kingdom of God. And this tells us that the next time Jesus drinks of the cup, it will be in celebration with us. At the marriage supper of the Lamb, in the book of Revelation, when we are at his table, indicating to us that Jesus, our high priest, our Savior, is currently right now in heaven, interceding on our behalf before his Father. You know, Dad, I know this looks bad. Yeah, that guy messed up. Okay, yeah, she did that. Oh no, he did it again. I keep telling him not to do this. Dad, I know this looks bad, but that one's mine. I paid for that one. I love that one. Do you see the blood? Do you see the sacrifice? Jesus will not rest until we are with him in the new kingdom. He will not partake of the cup until the marriage supper of the Lamb, because he is still interceding on our behalf. Aren't you glad for that? And it continues on to say in verse 32, and they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, while he opened the scriptures to us? Did not our hearts burn? Some of your hearts were burning last night, the bad kind of heartburn. I had it last night. We had barbecue ribs. Thanks, Dad. But this here, we see the good kind of heartburn. Is your heart burning this morning? My heart is. Every time I open up the scripture, every time I see Jesus, and every time I read his word, my heart burns. And it's not necessarily a burning sensation. It's more so of a fullness. A satisfied feeling, like there was a hole in your heart that was finally filled a hole that only God could fill. And the result, I want you to see the result. The result of walking with Jesus and opening up his scriptures is the reigniting of your heart. What's the condition of your heart this morning? I know I'm asking you a lot of questions, but it's for us to ask ourselves, what's the condition of your heart this morning? Are you cooling off? Has the reading of God's word once again this morning began to fan the flame of your heart? It has with mine. A fire, you know, a fire that's cooling down, it's not really good for much. You can barely cook with a low fire, and it's hard to keep warm with a low fire. If anything, it's really just good to look at. That's about it if you're hanging out around a campfire. Those burning embers. I hope that this morning, just in simply reading the word together, that your heart begins fanning into a consuming fire again. Is your heart burning this morning? Are you satisfied with the reading of God's word? Remember, we prayed earlier asking the Lord to speak, and I would ask you again now, is he speaking to you? Is the Lord speaking with you this morning? I pray that he is. Is your heart burning once again? In verse 33, it says that, so they rose up that very hour, they returned to Jerusalem, they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered, and they said, the Lord is risen indeed. Appeared to Simon, and they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Thus concluding our passage in the Gospel of Luke. The road to Emmaus, it's a story of two disciples who are walking away from Jesus. Did you notice that? Walking away from Jerusalem. Walking away from the cross. Walking away from the empty tomb. And so this morning, you also were on the road to Emmaus. But my question for you, among all the other questions that I've been asking you, my question for you this morning is, which direction are you going? Are you going away from Jerusalem? Are you going away from the cross, away from the empty tomb? Are you going back to Emmaus, back to your old life, your old job, your old sin? Have you walked away from the Lord? What direction are you headed? You know, I love this story because while they're walking away, while they're going to Emmaus, Jesus meets them. And he walks with them, he talks with them, and he asks them, as he asks you this morning, what things? What are the things that are causing you to walk away? What has pushed you away from the cross, the forgiveness of sins? What has pushed you away from the empty tomb, the hope of resurrection? What things, he asks you this morning. He knows what they are, and these two disciples, they had to make a decision. Remember the crossroad there. We read in verse 28 that they drew near to the village where they were going, and Jesus, he indicated that he would have gone farther. Did you notice that? He would have gone farther. They had to make a decision. Do they invite Jesus in, or do they let him continue on by? But you know, it's interesting because if they didn't invite him in, well, Jesus would have kept on walking. Which begs the question, where was Jesus going? He's going to Emmaus. And this tells me that if they hadn't let Jesus in right there, right that moment, if they hadn't constrained him and said, abide with me, Jesus would have met them again in Emmaus. He would have kept on walking. And this morning, it doesn't matter how far you've gone. It doesn't matter how far you've walked away, Jesus will meet you there. He will meet you in Emmaus. You don't let him in immediately, he'll meet you again, he'll meet you again, and again and again, he'll be there. And it's not by chance that you're here this morning. He'll know exactly where you'll be, exactly what you're doing, exactly when you'll be doing it, and with exactly who you're doing it with, and he'll ask you again further down the road, what things? What are the things that are causing you to walk away from the cross, from the empty tomb? What things? But it's your decision this morning. Everyone here has to make a decision of what to do with Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so like these two disciples in our passage, what will you do at this crossroad? Will you let him go on by, or will you let him in? Remember the invitation this morning. I'm going to give you an invitation. Will you constrain him and say, abide with me? Will you let him into your heart this morning? I love Jesus because, you know, he's such a gentleman. He doesn't intrude. You know, he doesn't force his way into your life. And he doesn't demand that you be his Lord and Savior, that he be your Lord and Savior. He'll only come if you invite him in. And even though sometimes, you know, I'd like Jesus to break down the door of someone else's life and say, you know, Jesus, get in there, tie him up. You know, this one's stubborn. No, Jesus doesn't do that. He begins and he waits patiently outside the door of your heart and he knocks. In Revelation chapter 3, Jesus says in verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. Remember this morning we prayed for the Lord to speak to us. Have you heard his voice this morning? Have you heard him knocking on the door of your heart this morning? He's patient. He's consistent. And he's outside your door saying, please, if you would just let me in. I see those things. I see what you're going through this morning. I see what you've been through. I can fix that. If you would please just let me in. You think he had any good knock-knock jokes? I was going to say one. I don't think I should. If you're here this morning and you have walked away from the Lord, you will be hearing this knock. If you're here this morning and you have never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you've never believed in him, you will hear this knocking. This knocking, it will continue for the rest of your life. The knocking of Jesus Christ. Every single knock, an invitation to believe in him. Every single knock, a chance to live with him after this life. Every single knock, an invitation to live. Do you want to live this morning? Will you open the door? Will you invite him in to your life? He loves you. He died for you. He wants you to have peace. He wants you to live. What will you do with Jesus Christ, the Son of God, this morning? And eventually, one day, you're going to hear this sound. A deafening silence. The absence of a knock. Followed by the most terrifying words in all of existence, depart from me, for I never knew you. And by then it will be too late. There will be no more invitation. The knocking stops when you breathe your last breath. And when will that be? I don't know. 30 years? 15 years? A year from now? Maybe you won't make it home today. I pray you do. I pray everyone gets home safely today, but the Lord is knocking on the door of your heart right now. Do you hear it? Do you feel a tugging on your heart right now? That's the Lord Jesus, and he's knocking. Today you have the chance, and I let you know how many times, so that you could prepare yourself to get over the jitters. And today you have a chance to open up your heart to him to open that door. And it's so easy. It's simple. Today, if you just believe, all you have to do is believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died, that he rose again, that he paid for your sins, something that you could not pay off on your own. If you confess that you're a sinner, if you confess that you need Jesus as Lord, then he will enter in. That is the process of you opening the door. And all you have to do is believe. It's totally free. You know, we don't even want you to come to this church. Like, we just want you to be saved. There's no strings attached to this message. And at this time, they're going to lead us in a song, and they're going to play a song. And after the song, I'm going to give you this invitation that I've been telling you about. To receive the Lord. This free invitation. Do you want to meet with him this morning? Will you open the door? Will you answer him and tell him what things? Will you come to Jerusalem? Will you turn around and stop going in the direction of Emmaus? Will you come to the cross? He loves you. He died for you. And even if you don't stand, but I pray you do, recognize that there's a spiritual battle going on in your life right now. At this very moment, if you do not know the Lord, if you have walked away, there are angels and demons battling for your soul right now. And all you have to do is receive him. It's so simple. Do you want to live this morning? Do you want a taste of true freedom that is given to us by the cross, that is given to us through the empty tomb? The worship team, they're going to play a song, but before that, let's pray. Lord, this morning, we celebrate your resurrection, that you have raised yourself from the dead, that the tomb is empty. And we rejoice in that this morning, Lord, but we recognize that there are still souls on the line right now. There are still people sitting in these chairs who have wandered from you. People who are here hearing the good news, the gospel, for the first time. People who have heard it but have not received it. And Lord, we pray for those souls right now. We pray that you would soften their hearts. Every Christian here this morning, we've received you. We've stood for you, and there's no shame in that. Would you break that spirit of fear that might be coming upon them right now? Would you break that spirit of shame, saying that they're not good enough, they're too much of a sinner? And so, as we sing this song, would you even now work on their hearts?